Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It sounds like Ohio State won yesterday. I think they won quite handily. I was sitting there thinking, if a guy can't preach after the music we've participated in, heard this morning, then a guy can't preach. Thanks for your participation. We go to some churches and it's Millie Vanilli lip syncing. Most of you don't know who that is. It's lip syncing at best, but I appreciate your hearty participation in the music. It sounded almost as if you believed what you were saying. Indeed. You may not know, we don't sing it too much anymore. Did you recognize the song in the medley that started and ended the medley? Huh? It was a perfect song. That was extempore, right? Yeah, my wife is quite an extemporaneous player. Sometimes, after a hard day, I'll lay on the couch and say, "Dear, would you just sit down and play some for me?" And she'll play a song, and I'll say, "What's that song?" And she'll say, "I don't know. Never heard it before, and probably never hear it again." But she has been a good wife and a good partner in the ministry. You too have been good partners in ministry for many years, and one of the primary things we want to say to you is thank you. Down south, and you can tell I'm not from around here. Down south, we sometimes say, "I'm obliged to you." We are obliged to you. We are obligated to you as our ministry partners. Humanly speaking, we could not do what the Lord has given us the opportunity to do if it were not for faithful partners in the ministry like you, those who stand behind us in their prayers, and equally as important, those who stand behind us in their sacrificial giving. We very much appreciate it. It's a part of the realities of life that ministry requires money. Sometimes people think of that as a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's one of the most often used words in Scripture. The Scripture has a great deal to say about where we put our money, what we do with our money, what our stewardship with our money is. And part of your stewardship has been placing money in the Bank of Heaven on account from Central and Eastern Europe and points beyond. Most of what we do now is outside of Hungary. 95% of what we do. We own a house in Budapest, and that's our home base. That's where we pack our bags to go somewhere. If you're around and you're free to come, you can see some pictures of it in the ladies in the men's meeting, and we can be happy to talk to you after the service as well. But I want to just briefly describe what we do. Basically, the single best word to tell what we do is we coach. I coach young men in ministry. Some people call it mentoring. Over the years, I, as a teacher, have traveled to a number of different Bible institutes, a number of different churches all over Central and Eastern Europe and beyond. Our ministry is spreading out quite dramatically into Central Asia, now even into Africa. And we do a lot of traveling, and primarily what we're doing is meeting young men and women who are in ministry and encouraging them and trying to coach them in what they're trying to accomplish. Cheryl coaches in the area of special education, primarily helping missionary families whose children face special challenges in their education. A lot of the forced returns of missionaries over the years, and increasingly a steep percentage now, are being forced to return to their home base in North America, and it's simply because their children are facing special educational challenges. And Cheryl is an expert in helping parents learn how to circumvent and do an end run around those obstacles and problems. She does a lot of personal therapy with MKs, does a lot of consultation with parents and a lot of training of teachers in various MK schools. And so she travels virtually as much, maybe even more than I do, to various sites around the region, and in fact does a lot of electronic intervention by the internet through Skype and so forth with people all over the world. People as far flung as New Guinea and Chile and Egypt, and now just this last week got two invitations to Africa, to Nigeria and Kenya, Kenya and Cameroon. So there's a world of ministry opportunities, and in great part because of your sacrifices, we're able to respond to those opportunities. And so we say thank you. But we want to take time to look at the scriptures. So I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Now, I hope you have your Bibles or a real easily maneuverable device, because we're going to look at a number of passages. We're going to track a number of passages through the book of Acts. Many of you are familiar with a man named St. Francis of Assisi. Back in the 1100s, he was a Roman Catholic friar who established the order of the Franciscans, the poor friars. They gave up all their worldly goods and traveled around ministering to the poor, primarily. It was St. Francis of Assisi. There's some evidence that they were evangelical, at least in the beginning days. And they preached the true gospel. It's hard to tell exactly how we should evaluate them, because, as you know, on a number of occasions, the Roman Catholic Church uses exactly the same terminology that you and I do. Believe it or not, Roman Catholics believe in what they call salvation by faith. And they even say we believe in salvation by faith alone. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the deity of Christ. And they profess it widely, publicly. The problem is, they do not understand and mean by those terms the same things that we believe the Scripture teaches. Salvation by faith alone means salvation by faith alone in the church, in most regards. Salvation alone plus baptism. Salvation alone plus the other sacraments. But salvation alone gets you started down the road. We believe that it's salvation alone, period. So they'll use a lot of the same terms. So it's hard to evaluate exactly what kind of message St. Francis was giving, but this is a quote that's often ascribed to him. I'll bet you've heard this quote. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that? Any of you heard that? Okay, a few of you have. That's a fairly common quotation. There's no historical documentation that he actually said that, but he's ascribed to have had been the guy. If you can think up some famous guy in history and assign those statement to him, it gives more credence to it somehow. Whether he said it or not, it's truly misleading at best. I do not ascribe to the statement, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Because the gospel can only be communicated through words. Now, you and I understand the impetus of the statement. You and I must live lives, apart from what we say, we must live lives that are congruent to the gospel. Absolutely. I have no quarrel with that. The Bible teaches it. Live circumspect lives. The King James wording. Live lives that are circumspect. In other words, live lives in which you are aware of your surroundings and you're careful in your walk. How many times do the epistles tell us to be careful in our walk? It is necessary for us to live lives that are congruent to the gospel. We must not live some way in which we gainsay what the Scripture declares. Yes, we must live lives congruent with the gospel. But my friends, my purpose this morning is to encourage you to not only live a life that's congruent with the gospel, but we must open our mouths and we must declare the gospel. It is my purpose to emphasize to you that the gospel And evangelism is not a pantomime. It is a pronouncement. The gospel is not a pantomime. And evangelism is not a pantomime, something that you do without words. No, it is a pronouncement of the truth. And we have sung the truth of the gospel this morning. But I presume that everyone here gives credence to the gospel and has accepted the gospel. It is appropriate for us to reaffirm it in our midst, but we must affirm it outside. No church, hear me, no church is truly a missionary church, regardless of how many dollars are put in the plate for missions. No church is a missionary church which is not proclaiming the gospel on the outside. Now, my purpose this morning as we look at the book of Acts is to try to reinforce those thoughts. To try to reinforce the thought that evangelism is not a pantomime, it's a pronouncement of the truth of the gospel. A lot of people believe, unfortunately and misguidedly, a lot of people believe that the Great Commission was given to the apostles, and now the contemporary church kind of flows alongside the established leaders and the recognized leaders in the local church, the pastor and maybe some of the deacons, maybe the associate pastor. They're the guys that go out and do the heavy hitting. We just kind of go along and cheer them, the rest of us. That is not what we see in the book of Acts. What we see in the book of Acts are the leaders who are witnessing to the truth. The leaders are indeed, but the common people are as well. The rest of the congregation are as well. We're going to see that. We're going to track that as we go through several verses in the book of Acts. Let's start in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the familiar statement of the Great Commission in the book of Acts. Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power," the Lord says to his disciples, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is the statement that God the Lord Jesus makes to his disciples just before he returns to heaven in the ascension. Notice the key word, "you will be my witnesses." And I ask you a question. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells a story about what happened to him, what experience he had. That is what a witness is. And he was commanding them to go out and tell a story about what had happened to them. Now, a lot of people say, obviously, Jesus said this to the apostles, and therefore this is a command to the apostles, but not necessarily to us. We're not commanded to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Therefore, we're not commanded to be witnesses. I would propose to you that by extension, it is a message, it is a command to us, and we can see how that was understood in the early church. We're going to chase this now, so be ready to turn a few pages. You'll notice down in verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," parenthesis, the number of names together was about 120, "men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled." And now he talks about having to replace Judas. Okay? But notice, they're about 120 in their number to start with. That's important. And I'm going to be asking the question as we go along, and maybe you've asked this question too. Why do we not see the kinds of growth in our churches today, the kinds of numerical growth, and in fact, explosive growth that we saw in the book of Acts? Let me preview my answer for you, and I think we'll see it borne out in the text. There are at least a couple of reasons why we don't see the same kind of explosive growth today. One is, certainly, it has to do with this promise of the Holy Ghost and power being given to those apostles to work magnificent miracles. And that certainly raises the attention and raises the antenna of those to whom the message was supposed to be given. Certainly, that must have grabbed the attention of those for whom the message was intended. That powerful moving of the Spirit, that sovereign moving of the Spirit by which these great miracles were working, that certainly gave them a tremendous advantage. Okay? We admit that. But that's not the only reason there was such explosive growth. In fact, I'm going to argue that that was relatively minor. Relatively minor. Why? The power to do miracles is not necessarily a guarantee of growth. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus, after 3 years, netted a total of how many followers? How many true followers? Well, there were 11 disciples, and at this point, about 120. Not what you would really call a massive curve of growth after 3.5 years of ministry. In fact, some of his own inner party left him. But Jesus was a miracle worker, a fantastic miracle worker. So what I'm saying is the ability to work miracles is not a guarantee of numerical growth. It's not a guarantee of spiritual growth either. There's another factor, and that factor is the people were consistently, the people who were following Christ were consistently witnessing to the truth of the gospel. They were verbally declaring the gospel. They understood that evangelism is not a pantomime, it is a pronouncement, it is a proclamation. So we have this number 120. Now, skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, just a few days later, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And you know this story. There was this miraculous sign. Now, what occurred in that sign? There was a flaming fire over their heads, and there was a speaking in tongues. What was given in tongues? I know this is going to be kind of a Bible study. I'm going to be asking you questions. I'll give most of the answers, since this is primarily directive instead of interactive. Okay? You'll allow that, please. But hang with me. You have to follow the context. Well, what was the effect of this miracle? They spoke in tongues, and some of the people that were hearing them are enumerated here in verse 9. They heard them in various languages, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Galatia, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and so on. In verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, this is what they said. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Did you hear what they said? We hear them speak the gospel. No, that's not what they said. See, the giving of the gospel was not spoken in tongues. Evangelism wasn't done in tongues. They were doing doxology. They were saying the mighty works of God, probably speaking about the Exodus. We alluded to the Exodus in one of the songs. His love endures forever, that song. They were probably talking about the Exodus. They were probably talking about perhaps the resurrection of Jesus. But they were not giving the gospel per se. How do we know that? Well, skip down to, let's read verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and now comes the Pentecostal sermon in which he does give the gospel. Peter, speaking apparently in Aramaic, in his mother tongue, in a tongue that everybody understood besides their own mother tongue, it was a trade language for the world at that time, gave the gospel. He stood up and he spoke the gospel. Okay? And what was the result? Look down at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see already a pattern starting? Miracles attracted attention, and then the gospel was given in verbal proclamation. And when people heard it, the Holy Spirit pricked their hearts, and they responded, and he said to them, repent and be baptized. Okay? Look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I propose to you that the reason this huge number of converts came to Christ is not primarily because of the miracle, but primarily because the Holy Spirit used the proclaimed message through Peter to prick their hearts. It says, it doesn't say when they heard the tongues, they were pricked, their hearts were pricked. It said when they heard this, the message given by Peter. It is the message that pricks the heart. It is the message that must be heard through proclamation. Skip down to verse 47. End of the verse. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, run with your eye down to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 11. This has to do with the healing of the lame man. As the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They were greatly wondering. They were curious because of this miracle. But, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And he gives the gospel. And as we see, there is a response to the gospel. Now, there's also a response from those who don't believe. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. These are the religious leaders being grieved. I'm at 4:2. The religious leaders being grieved that they taught the people and preached, literally proclaimed through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The enemies of the gospel didn't want them living consecrated lives, but that's not what got them upset. What got the enemies of the gospel upset was when the gospel was preached, when the gospel was proclaimed. Now look at verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he gives a message to them. Now, down to verse 17. I told you we were going to move quickly. I'm at 4:17. This is what the religious leaders declared to one another. They decided with one another. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That they what? Speak no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now look at verse 20. This is a response of the apostles. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Why can we not but speak and declare those things we've seen and heard? Because we are witnesses. And that's what witnesses do. And we still haven't answered a question of whether or not we should be involved. We're coming to that. So hang on. Look at what they pray after this threat from the religious leaders. Look at their prayer in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may work miracles and live consecrated lives. No, that's not their prayer. Of course they wanted to do that, but their prayer was, we pray that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Now, there's one of the early occurrences of this word in the book of Acts. And the word doesn't mean just any portion of the scripture. It, in the book of Acts primarily, it has to do with the declaration of the gospel message. So when you read the word went forth, or the word spread, or the word grew, or the word multiplied, what it means is the message of the gospel was proclaimed abroad. So they're praying for the ability to speak the gospel. Look down at verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They gave witness. Now, look down at verse 5. Following chapter 5, following the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, we read in verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord and multiplied both men and women. So the church is continuing to grow. Look down at verse 20. The angel comes to the apostles after they've been imprisoned again, and the angel says, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And in verse 21, we're told they went to the temple and they taught. They declared. Verse 25, then came one and told the religious leaders, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Turn the page, in my Bible, I'll turn the page over to verse 28. The religious leaders speak to them harshly again. Did we not straitly command that you should not teach in this name? Verse 32, their response, the apostles' response. We are his witnesses of these things. We have to do this. We have to speak. Now, look at verse 40. After they had beaten them, they said, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. The theme continues. But in verse 42, end of the verse, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see why I say this is the primary reason for the growth of the church at that time? The primary reason was they were consistently, constantly witnessing to the truth of the gospel. Now, they run into a problem, a social problem in the church in chapter 6, the feeding of the widows. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. The apostles say, we're going to solve this by electing some men who will help with that chore. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I propose to you that means the ministry of the word of the gospel. It's not that just preaching in general, not preaching to believers, but preaching to unbelievers the truth of the gospel. Now look down at verse 7. And the word of God, that is the gospel, increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look at verse 10. The people were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, that is Stephen, preached. Look at verse 13. They said, this man ceases not to speak. Now, Stephen is one of the elected deacons. There's a discussion about this, whether this is a premonition of our modern deacons or not. But these were elected men, but they were not apostles. Stephen was not an apostle. And he sees his responsibility to continually speak, even to the point of his death, which is recorded in the next number of verses. Skip down to chapter 8, verse 54. At the end of this long sermon, we read in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they picked up stones and stoned him. Verse 57. Then they cried out with loud voice and stopped their ears. They refused to hear. He continued to speak even at the time when they were stoning him. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. I'll begin in the middle of the verse. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Key word. Key phrase, except the apostles. They were all scattered except the apostles. Apparently, the bulk of the church in Jerusalem was forced because of these severe persecutions, even to the point of death. These people were scattered all over the region except the apostles. The apostles stayed. Now, that's important, except the apostles. Look at verse 4, 8:4. Here, we're coming close to our point now, so hang with me. Therefore, they that were scattered. Now, who were the ones who were scattered? Everybody but the apostles. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Literally, proclaiming the word. I believe that means proclaiming the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Philip, another one of those chosen disciples, deacons, not an apostle. Look at verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, had received the gospel, they sent unto them Peter and John to ratify what had been going on, to show that the Samaritans were part of what God was doing now. We have to skip some of this. Look at verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, this is John and Peter. In other words, they got into the act of preaching and proclaiming the gospel in Samaria. They returned to Jerusalem. Verse 30. Philip ran thither. He had been transported by the Spirit down to the coast to meet a single man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he comes alongside. And he hears the man reading from Isaiah, and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? How can I understand the gospel unless somebody can explain it to me? And so Philip, does explain. and the Ethiopian eunuch is born again, is baptized, and the church grows again. Why? Because those who were scattered, except the apostles, not the apostles, went about teaching and preaching. Well, we can emphasize it even more. I mean, it gets even more significant. In the next chapter, Saul is saved, and he begins to immediately preach. We won't look at that. Look down at verse 10. We'll close up with chapter 10. We're out of time. Look at chapter 10. This is introduced to a man, a Gentile named Cornelius. An angel appears to him, and he says, go call for Simon Peter. Look at verse 6. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. We'll stop there. I think I've demonstrated my point. The book of Acts teaches that the church explodes when the church declares the gospel openly and continuously. Why do we not see continuous growth and explosive growth today here in our country? Partly because of the sovereign dispensation of the Spirit of God. That's partly part of it. But I do not believe that's the main issue. The main issue is that we don't work miracles today. The main issue, I fear, is that we don't follow the example of the Christians in Acts. We're not proclaiming the gospel. Well, I started with a statement, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary use words. There's a difficulty with that statement. I don't ascribe to it. But I do ascribe to this, and this is what was played. This was the song that was played this morning. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and may I nobly do my best, my part, to win that soul to thee. Lord, bring to my mind people in my frame of reference, in my circle of orbit, to whom I can witness. Now you say, Steve, I don't know all the intricacies of the gospel. Can you tell them what happened to you? Surely you can tell them what happened to you. That's what a witness is. You know what happened to me? My dad took me to a child evangelism film one night, came home, challenged me in his bedroom. Normally trips to my dad's bedroom were not all that pleasant, but this was not such a case. Challenged me, son, you know what the film was all about. I don't remember today, but at that time I did. And my dad began to quote the verses that he required us to memorize in seminary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He began quoting the verse. He said to me, son, wouldn't tonight be the wonderful opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior? He was telling me the gospel. And he was telling me what happened to him when he accepted the gospel as a teenager. Unfortunately, I looked at my dad and I said, no, sir. I don't think my dad was caught off guard. I think he may have anticipated that stubbornness. I don't know why. But nonetheless, he said, okay, let's pray. Let's bow together and let's pray. It's time for you to go to bed. I mean, it was way past my bedtime. It had to be 8 o'clock. Normally in my family, bedtime prayers proceeded from the youngest to the oldest. He said, tonight I'm going to pray first. He said, I'm going to pray and I want to tell the Lord Jesus that I'm grateful for his willingness to bear my sin nakedly on a tree, to have his hands pierced, to have his side pierced, to have the crown of thorns, to be beaten, have his beard plucked out. And when I get finished praying, he said, I want you to pray, Lord, I'm not thankful for what you did for me. The Holy Spirit rammed the truth into my heart, my 7-year-old stubborn heart. And I said, Dad, I can't pray that. He said, son, you only have two options. You either say thank you and you accept the gift, or you say no thank you and you reject the gift. He was simply telling what he had what had happened to him, and I'm telling you what happened to me. I had to change my answer. I accepted Christ, and he's been with me forever. I have failed, as we sang. I have failed many times. He has never failed me. That's my story. And because of you, we have an opportunity to tell a lot of people in other places. But are you telling people here? Is Sandusky hearing the message of the gospel because of this church? That's the real test of a missionary church. May God move our hearts so that we open our mouths and speak the gospel. A witness is somebody who tells what has happened to them. We must speak the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for the way you have given your Son. We just sang about it. You left your Spirit until the work on earth is done. We ask that this work will be completed through us and through our speaking to others. Give us boldness to tell the story, tell what has happened to us. Help us to be the witnesses that we ought to be. Let's not rely on some professional speaker, Lord. Let us not do that. Let us rely upon your strength and upon the boldness that you give us to open our mouths and declare the gospel. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.
Pastor Rob has written a song for our church to declare that we would take up this challenge and be the light that God has called us to be. Christ is the light, but he reflects that light through us. We get to be the witnesses of him. This song picks up that theme, and it's an ownership. We will do exactly what we've been exhorted to do in these last few moments. We will be the light. Let's let this song help us start responding to God's word together. Would you stand with me? And let's sing this with determination. We will do what we've been exhorted to do. Work, but you get to do it, right? This is his church, but we get to be the church here, gathered, and there, scattered. It's our job. He makes it work, but it's our job to get it out. We've been challenged. Let's don't let this fall on deaf ears. Let's take it. Just tell what happened to us. Let's be witnesses. All month, we're going to say, "Here am I, Lord." Repeatedly, we're going to say the verse. And repeatedly, we're going to commit ourselves so that every day we get up and go to work and go to school as witnesses. We're students and we're workers and we're employees and we're employers and all that, but we are witnesses. Let's go live like it. What do you say? Lord, help us. We've sometimes not done this. We've been scared. We've been cowards. We've been giving excuses. But may all that stop dead in its tracks right here, right now. Give us boldness like these early Christians had boldness because they knew what they were talking about. They were talking about what had happened to them. And we can have that boldness too. In the power of the Holy Spirit, God, give us that boldness, that determination to go and tell. And I thank you, Lord, for our desire to do it ourselves and to enable others, like Steve and Cheryl, to go help others hear this message. So both locally and globally, help us to be engaged in that, in our offering that we give, especially to Steve and Cheryl today, for those who may want to help especially and specifically. Lord, lay it upon our hearts to give a special, in addition, offering as we go out today. And take our generous giving and our articulate speaking of the gospel for your glory today. Call many to yourself as we speak this good news, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.